But this evening, as we had stated earlier, this morning we looked at the fruit of the spirit of faithfulness. This evening we'll be looking at the fruit of the spirit of self-control. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." It's the reading of God's Word. To start, as we talk about self-control, I thought I would start with a quote from a Christian counselor by the name of Brad Hambrick, who wrote an article about this particular subject. Mr. Hambrick writes, he says, "We must begin, talking about self-control, with the recognition that the self needs to be controlled rather than liberated. This side of heaven, the desires of the self, if left unrestrained and prioritized, lead to destruction instead of flourishing. If we say yes to everything that we want, life does not go well. The ability to tell oneself no is a virtue that leads to flourishing." Apostle Paul in verse 25 says something quite similar. He says, "Every athlete exercises self-control." In the context of using the example of an athlete, Paul is actually writing about food. The Olympic athletes, the Isthmian athletes, they would control the food they ate in order to be the best athletes that they could be. It means the athletes had a very strict diet. They could eat everything that everybody else ate if they wanted to be a good athlete. The athletes themselves, actually in the Olympic Games, the athletes had a motto that they would say to one another. They'd say, "We will not sin against the Olympic Games." If you know anything about current athletes do the same thing. They have very strict diets. They have to keep a strict diet in order to be the best athlete that they can be. If you watch Netflix, there was a documentary called Game Changers. It was a movie about athletes, and they were convincing these athletes to go vegan, and being a vegan would give them a better chance of muscle recovery and how to be a better athlete. But there's not just Game Changers being a vegan. There's all types of diets that athletes go through to be the best athlete. There's raw vegan, or maybe you do keto. There's intermittent fasting, and one that may be my favorite, which is the carnivore diet. Athletes have all these different ways that they eat to abstain from certain foods in order to be the best athlete that they can be. Paul is using this example of how these athletes abstain to speak to the Christians about self-control. I find it ironic that the athletes understood that they couldn't be like the rest of the world because they were called to a higher standard than others. The Apostle Paul is using that example for us, that we will need to say no and self-control because, like the athletes, we are called to a higher standard. Self-control includes abstinence. We are called to abstain as the people of God. Context, not only in chapter 9, even as we go further, one chapter in chapter 10, you'll hear Paul say that the Christians in Corinth, that they will be called at certain times to abstain from the cultic meals that will include idol worship. Paul is telling them, you're going to need to abstain. There are certain meals you just can't go to. Certain meals you'll have to abstain from, and you'll have to have self-control. Even more, if you go back a chapter, a couple of chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes this. He talks about abstaining not only from idol worship or cultic meals, but from sin in general. Paul will write this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul was telling them these are things that you will need to abstain from. We are part of the church. We will abstain from sin. So what is self-control? Self-control means we will need to abstain from sin and wickedness. It's not only what is unlawful. That seems to be easy to see in the text. It's easy. As Christians, we know we're called to abstain from things that God is displeased with. Sin in our life that God is displeased with, it's easy. We know. Abstain. Paul even goes even further. He says not only the things that are sinful or vile or wicked, there are times where we may be called to abstain from that which is actually lawful for us. If you read earlier in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, we didn't read it, but if you look at it, Paul actually talks about how he abstained from those things which aren't sinful, but those things are lawful for him because there was a greater goal and end. Paul says, I didn't take along a wife for my journey. Having a wife isn't sinful. It's lawful, and yet Paul says, I needed to abstain from it. So have self-control for a moment. Paul says, receiving financial gain from my ministry, that's lawful. There's nothing wrong with gaining an interest or gaining money from your ministry, but Paul says, I decided not to. Those things are lawful for me, but I decided not to gain any financial income from my ministry. There's times that Paul didn't use his Jewish customs in order to preach to Gentiles. There were times when Paul gave up his freedom from the Jewish law. He wasn't bound to it, but he would hold himself to some Jewish laws in order to preach to the Jews. Remember when he told Timothy, you might need to get circumcised. There's other times he said, you can do things that not Jewish in nature or culture. Hang amongst the Gentiles. Paul abstains at times from that which is lawful because there's a higher goal in the end. So Paul here is using himself as an example that self-control, one, includes abstaining from that which is sinful and evil and wicked and vile, but yet sometimes self-control means abstaining from those things which are actually lawful for us. Remember in chapter 8, Paul writes, we know that the food offered to idols is nothing. He says it's okay at times to go to those meals. And yet in chapter 10, he says sometimes you're going to not go to those meals. Paul is telling the church to have self-control means you'll have to have wisdom. To use your wisdom that there's times to abstain from those things which are lawful. You can indulge in them and eat the food that may be in an area where there's idols. Because if you're Corinth, everywhere you go there's idols anyway, so you don't have a choice. And yet there will be times where you will have to abstain from those meals. Because you may hurt a weaker brother. So what is self-control? Self-control is one, abstaining from those things which are sinful and vile, but it's also abstaining not only from vice, but also those things that are lawful. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, he writes, he says, more hurt comes to men by excess in lawful things than by meddling with unlawful, as more men are killed by wine than poison. I ask the question, what are the things in our lives that are lawful? They're not evil or vile or sinful, but what may be the things in our lives that are lawful for us, but maybe in self-control we need to abstain from for a greater good? Maybe it's TV or specific shows in general. There's nothing wrong in general with watching TV, watch a good show, watch the game, but maybe if it's in excess, it's time to abstain. TV's lawful for us, but maybe we need to hold back at times for greater good. Maybe it's sports. If you're a huge fan, there may be times when you need to abstain. It's watching sports is lawful. There's nothing sinful about it. But we may need to abstain at times for a greater good. You know, if you're way too into sports, this is what I always say to people, you're way too into sports when you put yourself on the team. Somebody says, well, we lost. Well, I don't know the last time you played for the Giants, but we didn't lose. They lost. We didn't lose. Sports is something lawful, but maybe we need to abstain at times. Maybe it's social media. That's probably for the younger generation. Even though, you know, the gray-haired saints are getting more and more on Facebook. Gray-haired saints is just a nice way to smooth it over. Social media may be something we need to abstain from. It's lawful. There's nothing wicked about it, but we may need to abstain at times. Maybe it's drink. We're good reformed people. We have an IPA from time to time. But I've also seen at times where some men have gone overboard because of their freedom. Maybe we need to abstain from drink that is lawful for greater good. Another one I thought about, excessive fascination with politics. Whatever side you may be on. Churches sometimes get in arguments over politics, and sometimes I wonder, maybe it's time to abstain a little bit. Have a little self-control. There's nothing wrong with arguing about politics. It's lawful. We're going to have self-control. Maybe we're called to abstain from the arguments for times. So what is self-control? Self-control, as we said at first, is abstaining from those things which are sinful and wicked and vile, but it's also abstaining from those things that are lawful. Paul goes on in verse 26. We look at verse 26 and verse 27. What else is self-control? Not only is abstinence, but it includes rigorous discipline. Self-control is not aimless. Paul writes this. He says, I do not run aimlessly, nor box like I'm beating the air. These are two pointless and worthless activities. Paul is saying in another way, one of my favorite terms, he's not running around all willy-nilly, wasting his time beating the air or running aimlessly. No, if you're going to have self-control, you have to be disciplined. Proverbs 25, we know, says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and without walls. Don't beat the air. Don't run aimlessly. Have self-control, and we are called to be disciplined. Which means on a practical level, we will need to have plans and goals. It is hard to live the Christian life without planning without goals. The reality is, most of us probably will not have a thorough reading and studying of Scripture if we don't make a plan ahead of time. If we don't plan to get up at 5 or 6, whatever time you get up, and to cut away 20, 30, 40 minutes to read Scripture, my bet is that most of us probably won't wind up reading Scripture that day. If we don't plan and discipline to wake up and spend time in prayer or to cut out time in the evening for prayer, I bet we probably won't spend that much time in prayer. Self-control involves discipline. We need discipline to plan to read our Scriptures, to plan to pray. The reality is to come on Sunday morning or Sunday evening to worship, it takes planning. If you have kids, it takes a lot of planning. I have 3. It's a lot of work to get them ready. Granted, my wife probably does most of the work. But it takes a lot of work on both of us. We can't just get up just beat the air randomly or run aimlessly. We have to plan and schedule. We have to get up at a certain point. Our kids need to eat breakfast at a certain point. They need to be dressed at a certain point. My wife needs to start doing their hair at a certain point, or we will be late every Sunday. The Christian life involves planning. Self-control involves rigorous discipline. One of the goals I had, I haven't done it yet. I'm not sure if my wife will be happy about it, but there's a pastor in Philadelphia that I enjoy listening to his sermons. I respect him. One of the things he does, he's a little overboard, but I like this idea. Every year, he writes a syllabus for his family. He's got four kids, and he writes a whole syllabus, and he tells his wife and his children, this is what we're going to do this year. We've got a couple books we want to study. We're going to study this book of the Bible. We got some theology books we're going to go through. We want to do this better this year. We're going to do that better this year. He has a whole syllabus. Now, my guess is they probably don't do everything. The idea is, as the husband and father of that house, he has thought rigorously and has had discipline and planned out, this is what our life is going to look like for this year in this house. I haven't done it, but that is a goal to look forward to. Not to be a hard master over my family, but to guide our families in a way where we know where we're going. But all that planning, that syllabus, takes rigorous discipline. And he's instilling in his children self-control. That's what Paul is saying to us here. Paul is saying if we're going to have self-control, we have to have rigorous discipline. Self-control is abstinence. Self-control is rigorous discipline. Including rigorous discipline, Paul says it includes submission. He writes, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. A better translation may be, I subdue my body and I make it my slave. Beat my body in such a way that I have it under control. It's funny, ironic, at the turn of event, I don't beat the air aimlessly, but I beat my body instead to bring it under control. Discipline involves submitting. When we talk about the body, Paul writes about the body in other places. It should be easy for us to submit because the body, our body really is not our own anyway. Chapter 7, when Paul is actually writing about marriage itself, he says, your body's not your own, it belongs to your spouse anyhow. It should be simple to submit our bodies and our faculties to the Lord because it doesn't belong to us. One front, Paul says, if you're married, it belongs to your spouse. Now, we know what that means. Our body isn't ours. And even more, Paul writes in chapter 6, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We beat our body, we bring it under submission. It should be simple. Why? Because our body doesn't belong to us. Even we think about this morning, we talk about the gifts and talents God has given us. This body we have, this life that we have, is a gift from God Himself. We're called to bring it under submission because it doesn't belong to us anyhow. Our body, our life, our hands, our lips belong to the Lord. Self-control involves submitting what we have to the Lord. We subdue our faculties because they belong to God first and foremost. They are meant for the good and the service of others. Self-control involves rigorous discipline. It involves abstinence. It also involves submitting ourselves. Paul also wants to warn us and encourage us about self-control. Remember this morning when we talked about the talents that the master had given his servants, said that there were rewards for those who would use their gifts and their talents for the sake of the Lord. Paul, in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, also talks about a reward. Again, let's start with the warning, though. Paul says what? Have self-control and don't be disqualified. You run this race that the Lord has given us. Do not be disqualified. Just for clarity's sake, Paul is not saying that a Christian can lose their salvation. He's not saying that a Christian can run this life, run this race of this Christian life, And all of a sudden at the end, God says, nope, you're not mine. He's not saying you can lose your salvation. What Paul is actually saying is, don't be considered a counterfeit. Don't be false. You hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Men would say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy and cast out demons in your name? The Lord would say, away from me, I never knew you. It's a strong warning. Don't be a counterfeit. Even the author of Hebrews 6 says, those that have been enlightened, these men who have tasted the heavenly gift, they've shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the word, they've experienced the powers of the age to come and have fallen away. Paul is using these words as a warning to us. We run this race, we have self-control, but do it in a way where you are not considered a counterfeit. Don't be disqualified. So he gives us the warning. He gives us a strong warning about self-control. You are to run this race, this Christian life, in a way where you will not prove yourself to be a counterfeit. Gives us a warning, but then Paul also gives us a great encouragement. He says, there's a crown waiting for you. For those who run this race, who train themselves with self-control, there's a crown. Verse 24, he says, run that you win a crown. Not an imperishable crown, but one that is imperishable. The Olympic athletes, the Isthmian athletes, they ran, and when they won their event, they would get a crown. But their crown was made from laurel or pine, or even celery. It's a perishable crown. They would have it for a moment, but that crown would eventually die. But Paul says, no, the crown that we receive for the race that we run will not die. It's an imperishable crown. One that will last for eternity. Run your race in such a way that you receive that crown. If you've ever been a part, this is kind of like a side note, what's called the Young, Restless, and Reform movement. Now, generally, you have to be young and restless and have somehow slipped from whatever denomination you're in into the Reformed world to be young, restless, and reformed. Now, one thing I've noticed in the Young, Restless, and the Reformed crowd, and I'm not saying it as someone from the outside, I'm saying somebody from the inside, is that there seems to be a disdain for rewards. You hear people speak, and there's nothing wrong with saying it this way, but say, I only do it for the glory of God. Now, that's a true statement, and that's a good statement. But it's been said in a way where somehow wanting the rewards that God has for us is somehow bad. I've heard people around my age sometimes overuse for the glory of God. So somebody will, like, somebody's wife will make like a good lasagna and be like, oh, this lasagna was good. Oh, for the glory of God. I mean, yes, relax. But in this Young, Restless, Reform movement that I've been a part of because I'm young and restless, the idea that somehow if we talk about gifts, we're diminishing doing things for God's glory. But I don't think that's true. All throughout Scripture, God tells us that there are rewards waiting for His people. There's nothing wrong with waiting for God's rewards. We do things for God's glory, yes, but we also know there's a reward waiting for us. We strive to live godly lives. We strive to live a self-controlled life for many reasons. Scripture gives us many reasons why to do these things. One, yes, it is for the glory of God. We should live godly lives, live a self-controlled life for the glory of God. But we also should do it, and Scripture says this, because we are saved. We are washed and made new and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We should live godly and self-controlled lives because we want to live a life of gratitude for the things God has given to us, because Jesus has saved us. We should live godly lives and self-controlled lives because Jesus is our King and we live for Him. We should live godly lives for the good of others. To live a self-controlled life is in service to other people. But yes, we should also live a self-controlled life and live a godly life, because there are great rewards waiting for God's people. The church I grew up in, we used to sing a song. I grew up Pentecostal. One of the songs we used to sing is, "When it's all over, we shall wear a crown." We repeat that line, "When it's all over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. We shall wear a crown." Paul would even go on in 2 Timothy and write this, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul encourages the Christians in Corinth, live a self-controlled life, run the Christian race, yes, for the glory of God, but also because God has great rewards, a crown that's imperishable waiting for his children. Run this race and live self-controlled lives. We're called to live this way because God has a reward for us. To end, Matthew Henry, I think, sums this up very well. Matthew Henry writes, "Can they use abstinence?" Speaking of those who run for a perishable wreath, can they use abstinence and diet, exert themselves in racing, expose their bodies to so much hardship in combat, who have no more in view than the trifling huzzas of a giddy multitude or a crown of leaves? And shall not Christians, who hope for the approbation of the sovereign judge, and a crown of glory from his hands, stretch forward in the heavenly race and exert themselves in beating down their fleshly inclinations and the strongholds of sin?" Matthew Henry is just repeating what Paul says. The athletes in this world, they abstain. They live self-controlled lives, but only for a wreath and a crown that will eventually die. They will run again and again. The Olympics do it every 4 years to win another one because the old one just isn't good enough anymore. They have to outdo themselves, outdo their competitors year after year. Paul says they work hard. And it's even almost commendable, the effort they put in. But if they do it for a perishable wreath, if they do it for a dying crown, how much more should we as the church run the race the Lord has given us? Live a self-controlled life, knowing that there's an imperishable crown waiting for us. There's the crown, but even more, we live knowing that one day we'll see our Savior face. We'll behold him face to face. It's the greatest gift of all. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we thank you once again for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have a crown of righteousness waiting for us. We praise you that we are not on our own to live a life of self-control. We praise you that you have given us and granted us your Holy Spirit. He is the one who helps us to abstain from that which is vile in our life, to even use wisdom to abstain from those things which are lawful for us, but may not be good for the time. Spirit empowers us to have discipline. Spirit points us toward our Savior Jesus and the crown that he holds for us. We praise you in his great name. Amen.